to use a Bible from the church. You could grab one in front of you, and I think if you just turn to page 1020, that would get you to 1 John. Otherwise, 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to begin at verse 5, and I'll read down through verse 10 this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. These are God's words for us today. And here's what God says. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You may be seated. Father, thank You for Your word. There is no word like Your word, Father. These words that we've just read are Your very words. Oh, therefore, everything about them is true, eternally true. And so therefore, Father, everything about them is of utmost pertinence to us today. And we're thankful, Father, that Your word is not just true, it's living, it's active, it's powerful, that really it was Your word that spoke all things into existence. And so Your word is not only true, it's transformative, it's powerful. We would pray, Father, that Your word would have a similar powerful transformative effect in us this morning. Father, we're thankful already for being here today, for being led to sing wonderful praises about Christ, to be led to feast from the grace of Christ through His table. Now, Father, may You nourish us and give us direction from Your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we began looking at 1 John last week, and our plan will be to take from now till about Memorial Day to a little bit at a time, work our way through this letter from the Apostle John. Our Lord had John write this letter to us so that we would grasp what it looks like to live in fellowship with God and with each other. Now, John knows a thing or two about experiencing a life of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John, who was probably the last living of the apostles, opened this letter here, we noticed last week, with saying some things about himself and the other apostles, but himself and Jesus. Look at what he said in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. In other words, John is beginning the process of orienting us to what he and now what we can experience with Jesus. John is passing on directly to us what he had seen and heard and experienced directly from our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about even what he says now in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. Today, there's a social dynamic that's known by a couple of different things, but one of the ways we call it is 6 degrees of separation. It's also known as 6 degrees of Kevin Bacon, and it's also known as the 6 handshake rule. So you're thinking, who's Kevin Bacon? Well, that's not important for this morning. But the social dynamic is, the principle is that nobody is more than 6 people away from anybody. No. So this morning, just for a few moments, think of somebody famous in your mind or infamous in your mind. You and I are no more than 6 people away from personally knowing that person. I don't know if that really stands up. I don't know if we could make that work in every case. But I do know this. Think about this. You and I are gathered here this morning, and we are not 6 degrees of separation away from Jesus. John is telling us what Jesus told him. John is saying, I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I considered him. I touched him. And I'd say that to say, because in a minute you might, wait a minute. I just got gypped. I mean, he got to see him, touch him, consider him, and look at him, and now I just get to hear what he says. But I would remind you that even though John saw him and heard him and considered him and touched him, John didn't fully understand what he had heard and seen and touched and considered until the Spirit of God enlightened him. And I say that to say, so that same Spirit of God that helped John to understand what he heard firsthand, what he saw with his own eyes, what he considered, and what he touched with his own hands, that same Spirit is now the same person, the same grounds by which you and I can live relationally in dynamic, genuine, enjoyable fellowship with God and with Jesus. Why? Because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son and with each other as grounded in the Spirit of God. John is unfolding for us, particularly what it means to live in true relationship with God, and in living in true relationship with God, also what it means for you and I to live in true relationship with each other as a part of a local body of believers. And so verse 5 kind of states the operational principle, not just for what he's going to say in the immediate following verses 6 through 10, But really, in a sense, something that John unfolds here in verse 5 is a part of the burden of the whole book of 1 John. John says, this is what Jesus told me. This is what Jesus told me to tell you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, when this passage says to us that God is light, certainly he's speaking somewhat metaphorically for us this morning. And that's good, because metaphors are a wonderful mechanism of language that particularly are designed to cause us to go, To settle down and to mull over and to meditate and to marinate. What in the world are we talking about when it says God is light? So we'll think about that this morning. Well, think about that, because in a sense, not only what we'll see this morning in the immediate following verses, but the whole rest of the book it has bearing upon this big implication that Jesus told John, and that John now this morning is telling us, and that is that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, John's made this statement to us all under the rubric of how do people like you and I express and experience a true, genuine, living fellowship or relationship with God and with Jesus and with each other? Well, to begin that conversation, let's think about what it means when it says metaphorically that God is light. The Bible uses the metaphor, and this, it's not just here in John, but elsewhere in the Bible. The Bible deploys the metaphor of light to stress certain traits and qualities about God. It, on the one hand, when it says God is light, it certainly orients us to the notion that it is God who illuminates, it is God who reveals, it is God who clearly adds brightness to His creation. And particularly what I mean by that, it is God who gives guidance and direction to His people and to His creation. But here in this particular context, not that those other things are untrue in this context, but we could even narrow it further. In this context, when it says God is light, it is stressing and underlying the moral purity of God. When it says God is light, it speaks of God being the one who exists in all moral perfection. Other terms that we might use by that is we speak of God's holiness, the Bible does. The Bible speaks of God's justice and righteousness. Those are all terms, I think, that are connected to this metaphor. God is light. Everything about God is morally perfect. There is absolutely no darkness, or in this context, a moral evil about Him. John is saying, this is what Jesus stressed to us, and now this is what we are stressing to you, that Jesus came stressing that God is morally perfect, that God is morally pure, that God is morally flawless, that there is no moral flaw or defect in the character and nature of God whatsoever. Now, so with that broad statement, this, what we heard Him tell us, this is what we're telling you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Now, the immediate following verses 6 through 10, emphasize two implications. And just the more that the week unfolded, the more I realized this ain't happening. There is no way I'm going to make my way cogently through both of these implications. And so you'll see in your bulletin insert that I have both of those implications for us. By the grace of God, we'll pick it up next week and get the second one. But in your bulletin insert, it says, since God is light, walking with our Lord involves integrity in how we live. That's really the first implication that we find in our passage this morning. And that's going to be located in verses 6 and 7. And that's going to be about all that I anticipate that I'll get us through this morning. And yet, what verses 8, 9, and 10, and I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take verses 8, 9, and 10 and really put those together with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 next week, because I think that's a natural fit together. But next week, it'll be something along the lines of walking with our Lord involves honesty about our sin. In other words, these are the two practical implications The statement that's made in verse 5, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Okay, what does that mean for me in terms of how I think, feel, live, and relate and speak? And well, it says, first of all, that for walking with God who is light involves integrity in how we live, verses 6 and 7. Let's think more closely then about verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7, in essence, say pretty much the same thing, but they do so from a negative statement. Verse 6 is kind of framed negatively, and then verse 7 is framed positively. So what's the first implication of the fact that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all? The first implication negatively stating in verse 6 is, so if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, I've got to give you a heads up here. John just cuts right through it and calls it out. I mean, so you know, wear steel-toed shoes between now and Memorial Day, because I mean, big heavy truths are going to drop on our my feet and your feet. That's feet, right? Yeah. All right. Now, John is not trying to be cruel. And I would remind you that what is John telling us? What Jesus told him. That's huge, because sometimes people even want to suggest that, you know, the things Paul and John and these guys talk about, and it's kind of too far removed from what Jesus was about. We almost want to split the Jesus of the Gospels against the apostles of the rest of the New Testament, and it's just not consistent, because John is saying that I'm unpacking for us what our Lord told me, and this is what he wants to tell us. God is light. That's the word picture that we've already touched on, that in this context emphasizes God's moral purity. Now, another word picture here is walking. If we say we have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in the darkness. Walking here is a word picture to describe the conduct and direction of our lives. Since God is light, to be in genuine relationship with God, in other words, to experience and to express a life lived in relationship with God, we must refrain from living immorally. We must refrain from conducting ourselves or heading in a direction that is immoral. Why? Because God is morally pure, and to live in congruence and to live and experience harmony in our relationship with God requires an alteration of the direction of our lives and the way that we conduct ourselves in that direction of life. So, what does it mean to live morally? To live morally, or another word that I like to use, to live morally or to live virtuously, means that how we think, how we feel, in other words, our thoughts, our emotions, how we speak, the deployment of our words, how we act, our actions, our behaviors, the direction of our lives, how we relate, how we get along with other people around us. In other words, to live morally, to live virtuously involves thinking and feeling and speaking and acting and relating. And all of our thinking and feeling and speaking and acting and relating cannot contradict the moral character of God. Living morally is on the one hand much, much more than a few outward behaviors that might mimic some stratagem of morality, We are really talking about, what John is really talking about is things at a heart level, a deep godliness, not a mere behavioralism. And so how do we know what this moral or virtuous conduct and direction of life consists of? Well, knowing the moral character of God is found in His Word. Psalm 119 conveys this imagery in verse 105, where it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Certainly that connotes issues of guidance and direction and shedding light on the way, but also it connotes that guidance and direction is rooted in a morally virtuous direction of life, a morally and virtuous consistency of life. No, it's in the Bible we find God's moral character. In other words, it's not left for you and I to decide, well, this is what I think God's like, or this is what I think is right or wrong, or this is what's right to me and what's wrong to me. God in His Word has given to us all that He wants us to grasp and understand about living in a particularly kind of moral and virtuous way. And He reveals that to us in His Word in a couple of different ways. The first way He reveals that to us in His Word is the Bible reveals to us God's own very actions. We get to see how God acts and how God lives and how God speaks and how God relates and how God feels. And when we see God's actions revealed to us in the Scripture, we are seeing on perfect display how God lives, and therefore how he Himself is the standard for how we are to live. But He does it not just through His own actions. Much of the Bible also entails not just revealing to us how God acts, but many parts of the Bible specifically give us instructions from God as to how He wants us to think and to feel and to speak and to act and to relate. His own instructions to us. And so the point that John is saying in all of this, in using the metaphor of light and the metaphor of walking, is that we cannot say that we are in genuine fellowship with the one true God, who tells us here He is light. He is morally pure by merely saying we are in fellowship with God. Isn't that what he said? If we say we have fellowship with Him, I'm in fellowship with God, and I don't need you or no preacher or nobody else tell me if I'm in fellowship with God or not. I know me and the big man upstairs, we're doing just fine, thank you very much. John says, again, this is where John gets right to the point. He says, well, honestly, just because you or I say that we're in fellowship with God doesn't mean that that's true. If we say we're in fellowship with God, and yet by the way we live, by the direction and the conduct of our lives, if our conduct and our direction does not correspond with, is not commensurate with the moral will of God, then John says what Jesus told him is that we are not in genuine fellowship with God. We're not expressing and experiencing true relationship with God. The real indicator of our relationship with God is not simply that we say we are, but that we show we are through the direction and conduct of our lives. Now that can land on us in upsetting ways. That can land on us in even kind of offensive ways. On the one hand, I natively don't feel at all comfortable in telling somebody else whether they're in genuine relationship with God or not. I don't know because I can't see people's hearts. But I would just remind us that we're basing our thoughts this morning not just on what I think, but what God moved John to say to us. That if we say we are in good stead with God, that we're experiencing and expressing the dynamics of relationship with God, and yet we live flagrantly, casually, flippantly, immorally, John says, you're lying. You're not living out a practice of the truth. That's a heavy word. John now says in verse 7, the positive direction of what he has stated in verse 6. Say, boy, we survived the negative. Now let's get to the positive. Well, I don't know that it's all that much easier to digest. Says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, again, the imagery here that we're mixing metaphors, if we walk in the light, if the conduct and direction of our life is commensurate with, is in congruence with, is in conformity to God's moral character. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and then notice what he says. There's two things he says that he adds, two little twists in verse 7. So in a sense, verse 6 and verse 7 relate to each other, but they're not perfectly parallel, symmetrical to each other. There's a couple of little funny twists in verse 7. On the one hand, verse 7 starts out, it just says positively what he said negatively in verse 6. But then he throws us. Because in verse 6, the emphasis was, if we say we are in fellowship with God and we walk in the darkness, so really the emphasis is on living in fellowship with God. And that requires a certain moral conduct and direction to our lives. But the twist he throws in verse 7 is, so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the implication certainly is we have fellowship with him, but he bumps this out and he says, and we have fellowship with one another. Do you see the implication of that? While verse 6 and verse 7 emphasize to us that to live in, to experience and to express true relationship with God, we're called to live a virtuous and moral kind of life as specified from God's very word. But then he says, in order for us to live in true relationship with each other, you and I have to be morally virtuous people whose conduct and direction of life is congruent with, is in conformity to God's moral will and character specified in his word. Think about that. Think about how that lays on marriages. Think about how that lays on church life. Think about how that lays in any kind of social connection or relationship or friendship that we have. John has just issued just a profound statement about the importance of applied moral virtue to the quality, not just of our vertical relationship with God, but to the quality and the dynamic of our horizontal relationships with each other. Our lives, our friendships, church, marriage, yada, 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 it is not held together by mere relationship tricks and techniques. Our lives together are influenced by our seriousness of and our sensitivity to conduct ourselves in morally and virtuous ways. Only as each of us would seek to live in congruence with God's moral character can we truly say that we are in genuine relationship not only with God, but with each other. Think about that. Say, what on the one hand, we could back up. There's many other things we could say about these things, but what John is saying to us this morning is, how could I strengthen the bonds of my marriage? How could I strengthen the quality of my connections in my local church? How can I strengthen the quality of my friendships? And what John is laying out for us is just this profound truth that the quality of all human relationships is predicated upon the direction and the conduct of our lives morally and virtuously. You're in relationship with someone who's morally suspect? That's the challenge of the relationship. You're in relationship with someone who's striving to follow hard after God? Right. Then a foundation is laid for other dynamics and other challenges of relationships to get understood and sorted out and made right. You see, if we say we have fellowship with Him, and if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What is the one baseline issue for our life together as a church? Now, I would say there's many dynamics that influence and involve our life together as a church. But what does John tell us is the baseline of our life together? He'll later say in chapter 2, some went out from us. And this doesn't explain every reason why someone leaves a church, but they went out from us because they were not with us, because if they had been with us, they would have remained with us. What he's saying is that for us to experience true, genuine fellowship, not just with God, but with each other, then it is so personally important that you and I take serious something that we call a holy and godly direction and conduct of our lives. We can't be casually, morally casual people or morally loose people or morally flippant people and think that that not affect what it looks like to experience and to express true fellowship with each other. Now, we won't touch on it this morning because we're not going to get that far, but certainly verses 8, 9, 10, and verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 give us a broader way to balance all of this out. Because even in stressing what verses 6 and 7 stress to us, and what verse 6 and 7 are saying to us flat up is, if you and I wish to experience true spiritual fellowship with each other in our life together as members, means to be godly and holy, what it means to be moral and virtuous. There's a whole another realm of temptation that creeps into our minds. We could pretend to be holy and yet walk in the darkness. Verses 8 through 10 and week will be an important counterbalance, because here's what all these verses put together. The implication of God being light and living in relationship with God means, first of all, that you and I are dead serious about striving for moral growth. But it also means, and really they are compatible, but it also means that we are the first to step up and be honest about our remaining moral flaws. And we will be quick to acknowledge those and confess those, which is really what 8, 9, and 10 will help us to understand. So in stressing, I better not let anybody know that I'm not morally perfect. Well, we already know you're not morally perfect. No one. I don't know but the implication is that if God is light, then to walk with God, but it also means as we walk in the light, what gets exposed is elements of our life that's still not congruent with, consistent with, in submission to the character of God. And that stuff needs to be named and tagged and gotten rid of in our lives. But we'll talk more about that later. The second thing I want to say quickly from verse 7, another little twist he throws in there that's different than verse 6. He says, and at the very end of verse 7, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't know how we would finish the conversation of verse 6 and 7 if John had not put of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How frequently the scriptures want to pop in front of us patience of the gospel. The gospel is not you and I setting out to live a morally virtuous life. That's not the gospel. But the gospel is the reality of what Jesus has done and thus what Jesus has provided. It is Jesus who has nailed it in this sense that he has lived a morally virtuous life. He has fulfilled all standards of righteousness. He's pleased his Father in heaven. And then, as Pastor Carl said, then this Jesus then went to the cross not to pay for his own sin. God, who is light, requires that there be some provision. People like you and I live and walk in the light. We can live and walk in the light because of Jesus. Now, I would suggest to you, though, that when he says there, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, I would suggest to you that he is saying more than, not certainly not less than, he's saying more than how Jesus provides the forgiveness of our sins. It is true. Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Even 1 John 8, 9, and 10, and on into chapter 2, we'll stress that the blood of Jesus is the basis of our forgiveness. But here's what I'm saying. I'm saying when he talks about this notion of cleansing or purging us, he's talking about another facet, another blessing of the gospel to Jesus. It's, in that sense, it's something that we've already been granted. But here he's talking about, and it's in the present tense, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. In other words, something's going on right now that would account for how you and I could even think about walking in the light. That even at this moment, at this very moment, the blood of Jesus is operationally present and powerful in our lives, cleansing us or purging us of our sins. In other words, removing the very defiling and defilement and the defiling effects and the defilement of sin in our lives. You think, how can I rise above the gravitational pull of sin and its filth in my life? On the one hand, when it lands on us, look, you don't be going around saying you're in fellowship with God and the moral trajectory of your life is darkness. John says, you don't understand. And you say, and we could be beat down by that and discouraged by that and say, I will never experience any true horizontal or vertical relationships in life because of the remaining moral rot in my life. And yet God has a gospel word for us that says, no, we can get from here to there because the blood of Jesus has made provision for us to get from here to there. We can now walk in this direction. We've been pardoned. We now have new life and cleansing and empowerment to walk in. Something that John told us in his gospel account. Why are you and I naturally not naturally light walkers? Because John 3 tells us that we are naturally darkness lovers. John 3, verses 19 to 21 says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, in this case speaking of Jesus, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does wicked things hates the light. It does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You see, we're at the heart, we're at ground zero of why am I natively a darkness walker and not a light walker? Why? Because natively, the way I order my life is connected to the disordered loves of my life. And what can bust up my disordered loves? For me to walk in the light, I need something to bust up the hard ground of my love for the bunker buster. And it's like a 30th deep beneath the earth. Now is enough power in the blood of Christ day in our daily walk. Yeah. Then we have to live this way and not that way. Is powerful enough to alter the direction of our life. Thank you that while John speaks hard words to us, he's clear about what he means. Father, we're thankful that he's also clear about what Jesus provides. And so, Father, even today, clinging, resting, trusting in the blood of Christ, may we leave out of here not only assured of your forgiveness, but may we leave out of here empowered to head in a different direction because we want to walk with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.